It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Yes, it's election day, but there were fireworks last night. Well, not July 4th fireworks, but debate fireworks, as Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and I took on the subject of homosexuality. Is it America's greatest moral crisis? There were some fireworks, and there was some real clear truth that came forward in the midst of the debate. If you were there, I'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We do our best after a debate to play some audio clips from the debate itself, which we'll be doing as well. And we got some lively ones. Shmuley's already written an article bringing his perspective on the debate, which I think will raise a lot of eyebrows as well. I'm working on a response to his report on the debate. You can also weigh in on our Facebook website. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Let me frame the debate for you. Shmuley had written an article recently in Jerusalem Post, Wall Street Journal, talking about a Jewish approach to homosexuality, saying that evangelicals, this is very important here on Election Day, evangelicals had marginalized themselves by being so obsessed with homosexuality, that we have all these other problems in our society. We have the destruction of the family in so many other ways in our society, breakdown of moral values in so many other ways in our society, that we've got no business focusing on homosexuality as if that's the big bogeyman that's out to destroy everything. And if we don't focus on that, then the society is going to be destroyed. Whereas we have all these other issues and pornography and the degradation of women and on and rampant divorce and so on. Of course, I agree with every one of those points in terms of pressing moral issues. And I've dealt with them as best as I could in my own life, in ministry, in writing, preaching, teaching for decades now. But his point was that evangelicals who had such influence in the election of George Bush have now marginalized themselves to the point that Tea Party and Republicans are not even talking about moral issues. It's all about economy. It's all about health care and those kinds of things. And that the reason evangelicals have marginalized themselves because of their obsessive attachment to things like homosexuality and fighting that as if it's the end all of problems. And He wrote this editorial. He knew that I'm finishing a book now, that just in the final editing stage, is scheduled for release early next year, A Queer Thing Happened to America. He knew about that and said, hey, why don't we debate this issue? He was just in North Carolina a couple weeks back and said, I'll come back and let's debate the issue. And we'll ask, is this the greatest moral crisis in America? So in my opening statements, I was asked by Rabbi Shmuley to go first. In my opening statements, I got up and said this. Listen, I was not entirely happy with the title of the debate, Is Homosexuality America's Greatest Moral Crisis? I said that was Shmuley's proposed title. I accepted it, but I wasn't happy with the title. I said, to answer that question, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? The answer is no, it's not. The greatest moral crisis in America is our lack of knowledge of God, lack of understanding of God, lack of consciousness of God, which causes a breakdown in every other area of society. That's our greatest moral crisis, lack of knowledge, consciousness of God, which produces destruction in the family and every aspect of society. I said, also, we're not talking about what two individuals do in private. Yes, homosexual practice is wrong, but what two individuals do in private is between them and God. Ultimately, they have to answer to him, two consenting adults doing in private, and that's not the focus of the debate. I also said that heterosexual divorce, has caused more problems, done more damage to marriage than all gay activists put together, talking about in particular no-fault divorce, which is so rampant in our culture, and unjustified divorce is rampant in the church as well. And I talked about all of the other moral issues, pressing moral issues, the end of the night, of course, mentioned abortion again, saying these are all moral issues, and we must deal with them. We must deal within the church with the breakdown of morality, the breakdown of family. If you listen to Line of Fire, you've heard me like a broken record dealing with those issues. And I also said that the church has failed in its witness to the gay and lesbian community. I said plainly that, yes, we have failed in terms of understanding the struggles people go through. We've made them feel as if they are the worst of all sinners. If you come near us in a church service, we're going to get the cooties or we're going to get AIDS or something like that. And I reiterated that I apologized in the past and on several occasions to the gay and lesbian community locally and even nationally for the failures of the heterosexual church. I said, that being said, this is something I didn't come looking for. This came knocking at my door. Gay activism came knocking at my door. These issues are in our schools. So I produce textbooks and study guides and children's readers pointing to the queering of elementary education and beyond. I talked about the pervasive influence through the media and how our culture is being affected, and even gay strategists plotting these things out as things that needed to happen. I talked about queer theology. I talked about things that are unpleasant to even repeat in terms of interpretations of Scripture, abuses, fabrications from Scripture, misuses of Scripture, and how these things are being put forth in queer theology and queer Bible commentaries and things like that. And then I talked about the restriction of religious freedoms and religious rights because of gay activism. And if I had hours and hours and hours, I could have cited case after case after case after case. And I said, that's the issue. Gay activism does in fact present a serious moral crisis, a serious threat to our religious liberties in America. And to be responsible, we must deal with this as well as focus on the other issues. Now, what's interesting is that Shmuley got up to make his opening comments 15 minutes following mine, his opening statement, and he said something that was meant to be funny. He was illustrating a point. His mic was not on, unfortunately, when he started. We have it picked up through just an audio recording, but the audience heard him, but not as clearly as they would have, and then he realized he had to turn his mic on. So I just want you to hear his comments about my opening statement.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening. I have debated Dr. Michael Brown on perhaps 20 occasions. That was by far your best opening argument. That was damn good. You had the books, the giant piles, all these great cultural examples. Very convincing.
Your mic may not be on, which means everything you just said about me may not have been recorded.
All right, so that's how it started, and his basic response to gay activism was not to respond to it and to focus on biblical interpretation and why are we saying this one abomination is worse than other abominations, or why we say that this is still relevant whereas the other laws are not relevant. And I'm going to play some of my rebuttal comments and then some of our interaction. It was, quote, cross-examination time, where I had 7.5 minutes to press him and ask him further questions, because one of the things I took profound exception to, was his argument that, look, if two gay Jewish men come to him, they're religious Jewish men, they're in relationship, they can't seem to change their sexual orientation, they're in sexual relationship with each other, what should they do? And he says, well, keep the rest of the commandments. You've got 611 other commandments. You can't fulfill the commandment of being fruitful and multiply. You can't fulfill the commandment of not committing homosexual acts, but you can fulfill all the other commandments. So I was obviously going to press him on that. He asked the question, well, look, if someone claims to have changed their sexual orientation, a man says he's changed, would you marry that man to your daughter? I had an interesting reply to that. And he was challenging the audience, we should have a law that marital counseling is tax deductible. And I said, great, we'll go for that. So you'll hear that in my rebuttal. But let me hear from someone that was either at the debate or watching by webcast, Debbie in Franklin, Massachusetts. Were you able to tune in online?
Yes, Dr. Brown, and I thought it was so awesome.
Well, thanks.
It was great. You did a superb job, and you spoke the truth. And listening to the rabbi, it's sad to say, but he really does dance around things. He doesn't speak from his heart. He just speaks because he just wants to score against you. And if he really heard you, if he really heard the truth, you know what I'm saying? I don't think he wants to hear the truth, because then he'll admit he's wrong. But I don't know. It just saddens me and stuff. And I'm just curious, like, does he know Jesus? Like, does he know Jesus exists?
Yeah, he believes he was a great Jewish teacher.
How does he know that? Did he read the New Testament?
Oh, yeah, he reads the New Testament, and he likes a lot of it, and he thinks that Jesus was a great Jewish teacher and that he was actually a patriot fighting against the Romans, and that's why the Romans killed him.
Okay, so if he read the New Testament, then how come he just takes part of what he likes what Jesus did and doesn't take the whole thing? Why does he
Because he doesn't have the whole truth yet. That's why we're praying for him. Hey, thanks for the call, Debbie. I appreciate it.
Okay.
All right. Hey, if you were there at the debate, give me a call with your impressions, 866-34-TRUTH. Or if you watched on the webcast, give us a call. Let us know your thoughts. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. It is the day after the debate. Yeah, it's election. Okay. More importantly, it is election day. If you haven't voted yet, I encourage you to go do so. That's my agenda immediately after the broadcast today. Vote according to what is right in God's sight, not necessarily what is best for your pocketbook, not necessarily what your family tended to vote through the years, but in the sight of God, which candidate do you believe will do the best for kingdom purposes and for the overall good of America? I know sometimes it's not a clear choice. Sometimes you have to look at the lesser of two evils. But don't just vote out of party allegiance or habit. Can I encourage you to do that? 866-34-TRUTH. Were you at the debate last night? Did you watch it on webcast? We had a good turnout at Southern Evangelical Seminary. My appreciation to them for hosting the event. We will have the video up shortly for those to watch online. God willing, for those who missed it in the webcast. But if you were there or if you watched online, give us a call. I'd love to get your impressions, 866-348-7884, or go to Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook and weigh in with your comments, AskDR Brown on Facebook. Let me play some of the rebuttal. My opening comments, 15 minutes, Shmuley's 15 minutes, now my rebuttal. Remember at the beginning of his remarks, he said that this was the best presentation I ever gave, and then basically said, look at how obsessed I am with this issue of homosexuality, etc., whereas, again, my whole issue was gay activism has come knocking at our door, and we must respond to it. And it's not either or. Either we deal with divorce, pornography, materialism, or we deal with gay activism. No, both. And so let me play my response, but you'll understand my opening comments to to Shmuley in terms of where we're at here. Here we go. Well, okay.
Well, Shmuley, since you began with a compliment, let me begin with one also. You outdid yourself in creating straw men tonight, tearing me down, attacking things I never said, and ignoring things I did say. So, well done.
It is the day after Halloween, after all.
The other thing is the reason that these remarks seem so much more forceful to Shmuley than when we debate Jesus is because, look, he is an Orthodox rabbi, and it's taking him longer and longer to come along to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, although we have great hope for the future. However, this is such a glaring issue that he can't disagree with me so profoundly on it. Let me start at the end. The question of if someone claimed to come out of homosexuality, would you let that person marry, say, as a man, marry your daughter? Well, my sister-in-law, Robin, was married to a former homosexual man. He's now deceased with the Lord, but they were happily married, and she is thrilled that God brought them together. I would say that's fairly close to home. Okay, you're concerned about the kids. Same here. I'm concerned about what happens in a same-sex household. You talk about kids in divorced homes. I know you were touched by it. My wife Nancy, her mom was married four times. She was touched by it. I spoke about the terrible problems of that. And look, I've written 20 books, finally one dealing with homosexual issues. I'm traveling to Israel next month, traveling to India, later this month to Israel, then to India. I'm not going there to preach about homosexuality. We have plenty of classes in our school. Maybe one class focuses on this issue. But since we're talking about it, divorce, terrible damage. Terrible damage to them. What about a kid raised in a same-sex household? You're guaranteeing that child will either have no mother or no father. You're guaranteeing that child will never have a proper role model of a mom and dad raising them together. And as one girl said, who was raised by a plainly gay man, I mean, very promiscuous gay man,
She said, I never found out how a man was supposed to treat a woman in the household. I never learned it. Studies have often also indicated that kids, say, raised by two moms, the boys will be feminized, the girls will be masculinized. We agree on the issues of porn, divorce. For 20 years, I've preached, written about those things. I continue to do so, but it is not either or. You know what you're telling me? Someone's dying of cancer, and suddenly they're bleeding to death. Well, cancer's bad enough. Don't worry about the bleeding to death. No, both must be addressed. We must address the constant problems of no-fault divorce and of all of the sexual degradation in our culture. We have to address all that. We have to address gay activism. Why is it either or? And again, when we're talking about the kids, tell me how you'll feel when your kids come home with these books. And when they say, it's okay for a boy to marry a boy. And I think I like Joey. See if you give the same counsel to your own kids if they deal with these issues. You know, and look, about the straw man. Starting in 1991, we began to campaign about the trashy magazines in grocery stores. Still do. Still try to get people to address it. I regularly go into stores and say, why is this here? Because it's degrading to women. You're talking about materialism and the influence of TV. Most of our married life, we haven't had a television. Our students in our ministry school, once they come in contact with our message, commonly leave everything and go on the mission field and serve the poorest of the poor. It's not either or. However, I would be negligent in the sight of God to allow something to come into society that steals religious freedoms. When Focus on the Family would air some of their shows in Canada, they had to censor them. They couldn't air the same shows in Canada that they aired in America. Crystal Dixon, African-American woman, Vice President of Human Resources at the University of Toledo in Ohio, read an editorial in her local newspaper that said gay is the new black, basically equated homosexuality with skin color. As a black woman, she took exception to it on her own time, wrote a letter to the editor saying she took issue with it. She was fired from her job. These kinds of things should not be, but they're happening more and more and more and more. It's not a matter of scapegoating. It's a matter of addressing all of the social issues. I don't understand why we can't speak against no-fault divorce, speak against pornography, speak against materialism, speak against the dumbing down of our culture, and also speak against gay activism, and also draw attention to it. Why now have I been scapegoated for pointing out a real problem in our society? I don't understand the logic behind it. Let's think about scripture for a moment. Toivah. Yes, it means abomination. The verse is quoted in Proverbs about lying. Those are universal things that God hates. Hatred, shedding of innocent blood, universal moral prohibitions. I'm not playing God. I agree with that. There are other things that were specifically given to Israel. Read the food laws in Leviticus 8:11. This is unclean for you. God did not require that of the entire human race. But when it comes to incest, and by the way, you were very upset about comparing homosexual practice to bestiality. They're next to each other in Torah law. I didn't come up with that. They're both violations of the male-female order. They're both violations of what God intended. They're both degrading to the human race and violate the image and knowledge of God. Leviticus 18, read it carefully. I'm not playing God. I'm just giving you what Scripture says. Leviticus 18 lists universal moral prohibitions. They were so serious that God judged the Canaanites and the Egyptians for these sins. And God said to Israel, if you commit these same sins, the Lamb will vomit you out like he vomited them out. So if God judges pagans for these sins, idol-worshipping people, and says it's wrong for idol-worshipping pagans, that tells me it is wrong for all people. You say you counsel two gay men. Look, God didn't intend for you to be alone. Yes, but there was gender complementarity. When God needed someone to be the right help, Ezer can they go, and Hebrew needed to be the right help for Adam, it was a woman. There was complementarity between the two, not just the ability to biologically reproduce, but the relationships are to be formed between male and female.
All right, that was a good part of my rebuttal. When we come back, the cross-examination with Rabbi Shmuley and a fascinating survey I did of those attending the debate last night. Don't want to miss it. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. What a joy to be with you excuse me, on election day, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you haven't been to our website lately, AskDrBrown.org, be sure you visit. We constantly add new audio material, new video material, new articles. Our Voice of Revolution online magazine, AskDrBrown.org. Also, if you are helped by this radio broadcast, if you're strengthened by it, if you're edified, if you're challenged, we are actually on radio through support of friends who stand with us and believe in the broadcast. We do not have people just paying us to be on the radio. It's the contrary. This is actually listener supported. So we would be greatly appreciative of your standing with us. I'm on my way to major trips to Israel and India in the next 5 weeks, and we could really use help and support at a time like this. So if you would go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, click on support and help us with your gift. We would greatly appreciate it. All right, I'm going to take you into the debate with Rabbi Shmuley last night. This was the cross-examination period where I got to question him for 7.5 minutes before he questioned me for 7.5 minutes. He actually took a lot of time kind of to preach his point during his time, but I tried to stay with the format here and question him. Here we go.
No hypocrisy there. But let me try to get clarity on something. You had written that with a gay couple, they're just together consensually. There's nothing immoral about it. It violates the divine will, but who's being harmed when two unattached consenting adults are in a relationship? So you'd say the same about fornication. People that don't want to be married, but they're in a serious relationship, that you'd give them the same counsel, or you'd say that they're not committing a moral sin, they're only committing a religious sin by being in fornication, consensual male and female.
When people engage in premarital sex, most of my books address why that relationship can be significantly enhanced with the commitment of marriage. Their sexual relationship will be better, their romantic relationship will be better, but in the final analysis, is that my biggest problem in their relationship? No, it's secondary. Because I think that my objective in that case is to give them a road toward marriage.
All right, so it's not a moral sin, though. But two people, according to your views of Torah, two people having sex with each other is not a moral sin out of wedlock, unless it's adulterous.
If it's consensual, that is correct.
All right. When you mentioned the incest issue and said it's a bad comparison, again, I was just using Leviticus 18 because Leviticus 18 mentions those sins and then bestiality and homosexuality. In my closing comments, I'll answer some of the questions you asked about why I'm making some of these distinctions. But in principle, though, if two gay brothers meet, because you have it now with blood brothers and sisters that meet later in life, two gay brothers, they can't reproduce, so there's not a problem of them having kids. Would you tell them that they're not committing a moral sin, and if they are in love and they don't want to be alone, that have a good Jewish household, put on tefillin, keep Sabbath, light the candles, if they're two gay brothers that meet later in life and fall in love?
Of course I wouldn't. What's the question?
Well, you would tell it to two gay men that weren't brothers, but you seem to have no problem with the incest. You have a big problem with the incest thing, but not the other thing.
Well, do you seriously compare homosexuality with incest? Is that your question? Is your question to me, I believe that homosexuality and incest are identical, and therefore I'm asking you, since you're not as opposed to one, why aren't you saying the same on the other? Is that your question?
Yeah, I'm saying that they're both...
Homosexuality and incest are identical.
No, not in every case, because in many cases you have non-consensual abuse. But if a brother or sister meet later in life, that's an equal violation of God's order to want to have sexual romantic relationships as two men or two women. Yes, I'm saying that according to the Bible.
I mean, absolutely clear that the difference is phenomenal, which is in incest, a brother and a sister, aside from the obvious reasons that offspring, like I said, they can easily respond that they're prepared to be sterilized, but they are both perfectly capable of being attracted to strangers. So why this specifically? The problem with a gay man who tells us that he's never had any attraction to a woman whatsoever, that from the earliest age, from the age of 3 or 4, he knew he was different. And I hear this all the time. We only have one of two responses to him. One is that he has to be alone for the rest of his life. And that's painful. The other is that he should go to some reorientation camp. I think that homosexuality for a man like that is much more deeply rooted than anything that can be truly reoriented. I speak to these men all the time.
I don't believe that when, I mean, I know the strength of the male-female attraction. It's something that I counsel people about every single day. If someone doesn't have that at all, do I really believe it was conditioned by society for the child when he was three? I don't. I do believe it is probably more genetic. Now, so is the male propensity to be polygamous. Men are not naturally monogamous. But again, you could still say, and we do ask men to control that polygamous instinct and be monogamous and be faithful in marriage. But the difference still is that this man can have companionship with one woman. But to tell someone they can never have any companionship, and by the way, I know some religious gay men who want to live by God's law, and that's what they choose. They choose to be alone. I get it.
So let me jump in with this question then.
But I'm surprised, Mike, that you, of all people, you're highly educated, I'm not trying to sound patronizing, do you really want to go on record as comparing homosexuality and incest? Do you?
Well, they're both consensual acts between adults of blood relatives or of two men or two women are both fundamental violations of God's order and very serious, and there's help available for everything.
Do you think that anyone in mainstream America is going to take you seriously after you compare incest to homosexuality?
Well, first, the Torah does. Surely the Torah does.
No, it does not. It does not.
Leviticus 18.
That is absolutely incorrect. So are you saying that if a man has sex with his wife when she's bleeding, it's the same as her being his sister? Are you saying that too?
No, but they're both wrong.
They're both in the same chapter. So therefore, according to you, they're identical, correct?
No, because I'm looking at listen, I'm a biblical scholar. You know this is my field.
Your interpretation is what we're looking at on your scholarship.
So keep reading from Leviticus 18. Keep reading from Leviticus 18 into Leviticus 20, then keep reading to the New Testament, Romans the first chapter, and 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, and other verses, and then look at the whole male-female order established from the beginning, the Bible from beginning to end, as a heterosexual book.
I want to know, in that case,
because you're not commanded.
Just one second, please. Since marriage is so fundamental, since the male-female order is so fundamental, why, when God became incarnate in flesh on this earth, did he not marry a woman?
Because he was unique. He was different and he was unique, and he revealed the fullness of God. Yes, Jesus is the exception to the rule, otherwise we're all in big trouble.
But let me
come in. Shmuley, I've got to press one point.
Exceptions as to whether something is eternal. There's exceptions as to whether it applies to Jesus. How many more exceptions are there?
If you want to be serious,
I've
got to ask you an important question, Shmuley.
When I use the word universal...
Well, I still have time.
When I use the word universal and eternal, it's universal and eternal. When you use it, it suddenly has tons of loopholes.
No.
Not that universal and not that eternal.
I didn't say that. I simply said that they're both wrong, but they're on different levels. So, Shmuley, I'm sure you've met people, grown men, who all their lives have only found themselves attracted to children or only found themselves attracted to prepubescent adolescents or to young teenagers. I've read their stories as well. Their whole books written on male intergenerational intimacy. It'll make you vomit. What do you tell that person, Shmuley? He could never have companionship.
The answer is no answer was ever given. My dear friend, and I mean my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley, never answered the question as to what he would tell that person. We come back. The results of my survey of the audience. For joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Looking at an article online by Professor Robert Gagnon on how bad is homosexual practice according to the Bible, where he lays out the seriousness of the sin, he lays out the nature of why it is condemned in Scripture, explains why homosexual practice is one of the most severe sexual sins. It's eye-opening, it's painful to read, but it's true, which is all the more reason we reach out to the homosexual community with the message of the love of God. A few things happened at the debate last night that were really eye-opening. Rabbi Shmuley has written this, published this piece today, saying that he's deeply concerned that evangelicals have marginalized themselves by focusing on homosexuality or being obsessed with homosexuality, that we are now not even a voting bloc with a voice because In his words, the people who talk about values in our large voting bloc, primarily evangelical Christians, have utterly marginalized themselves with their obsession over homosexuality. So I asked a question to, 300 or so people that were there at the debate. I said, okay, how many of you, these are almost all evangelical Christians, I said, how many of you heard a message preached in your church, a sermon preached within the last year on the subject of the importance of marriage and husband-wife relationship? Basically, every hand goes up. I said, how many of you heard a message on the importance of family values, raising your children, etc.? Basically, every hand goes up. How many of you heard a message in a church service or a men's meeting or a woman's meeting dealing with sexual sin, pornography? Basically, every hand goes up. I said, okay, unless you're part of my own church community, in which case you would have heard about this, everybody else raise your hand, but not those folks from my own church community. I said, how many of you heard a message from your pulpit this last year dealing with homosexual activism? No hands. No hands. No as in N-O, no as in Z-E-R-O, zero. No hands went up at all. In other words, this is not something that the evangelical church is obsessed with. The fact is, we're getting hit with initiatives to redefine marriage. What are we supposed to do? We're getting hit with kids in preschool having readers like Heather Has Two Mommies and, oh, the things mommies do, what could be better than having two, or My Dad's and Me, or whatever the titles are. It's part of the stack of books I brought in to show last night. These are being read here. I'm in Charlotte. These are being read to kids in preschools. Well, we ignore that? We don't even think about that? We just look the other way because we don't want to be marginalized? I told Shmuley after the debate, I said, the reason evangelicals have been largely marginalized is because of our own moral crisis, because of all the scandals in our own midst, because of all the sins and failings in our own midst, and because we threw all our eggs into one political basket. In other words, rather than being kingdom-minded people who also voted, we identified primarily as Republicans. Now, it could be, in many cases, that voting Republican is the kingdom thing to do. But my point is that we put all our eggs in a party's basket as opposed to standing up for certain values and standing up for what's right. The thing that's so paradoxical to me is this, and one of my colleagues that was at the debate, let me just see if I can spot his comments here. Yeah, this is what he wrote to me. He said, it's quite a racket that's been set up. We'll transform your world into what we want to see, talking about gay activists, will transform your world into what we want to see with concentrated effort. And if you say anything about it, we'll convince everybody, even your religious leaders, that you're an obsessed homophobe and probably a repressed homosexual. If you sit down and shut up, we win. If you stand up and expose us, we win. That's basically what's happened. And the fact is, leaders are terrified to talk about it. When Shmuley said, look, nobody's talking about this, this proves it's irrelevant. No, people are afraid to, because the moment they do, they get marginalized by people who want to marginalize them because they have so much, whether it's a straight person or a gay person, doesn't matter. They are so convinced that if you stand against gay activism, you're a homophobe, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, that you get marginalized because people are being intolerant towards you. Because now, just to say what the Bible says, how could you possibly say that? That's cruel. That's bit. No, it's loving to tell someone God has a better way. That's loving. One gay activist on his website announcing the debate mocked me with the name Michael God Has a Better Way Brown. I thought, I like that name. I like that very much. And we'll come back. There was a fascinating interchange between Rabbi Shmuley and one of the women that asked a question. And he said, are you just as bad as a pedophile? And she said, I'll tell you on the other side of the break. All right, almost out of time today on the Line of Fire, but we've got a couple of supercharged minutes. I'm not going to play the exchange between Rabbi Shmuley and the questioner from the audience last night. It goes back and forth a bit, and we don't have time to give it full justice, but it's something of real importance that needs to be understood. I was saying consistently, Senator Rabbi Shmuley, if you're going to counsel a gay couple, two gay men, and say they've only been attracted to men and that's it, but they want to live a Jewish household, you'd say, hey, have a nice Jewish family. Have a good Jewish family, and just the commandments you break, but keep all the rest. And, you know, I said, hey, if someone steals, would you tell that person, okay, well, still tithe on what you stole and keep the rest of the commandments? Of course not. You tell that person to repent. Well, why is this outside of that category? We're not talking about someone miraculously on their own being able to change their desires, but we are saying that everyone is responsible for their actions. No one is, the devil doesn't make us do it, okay? Our flesh doesn't make us do it. We cooperate. We open the door. And I met three people afterwards, two men I knew, and a woman I met for the first time, a former lesbian and two former homosexuals. They all say, we used to be and we are not anymore. That's the power of the gospel. God can do that. And he's helped others to live a celibate life while still dealing with their attractions, but a crucified life, holy to God, fulfilled and blessed, and others have had their desires totally changed because God can work in the innermost core of our being. But Shmuley wanted to press a particular issue and ask this woman, are you as bad as a pedophile? She said, yes. But she didn't mean in her daily conduct. She meant in recognition of herself as a sinner in the sight of God, that she understood she was as bad as a pedophile. Shmuley said to me, are you as bad as a homosexual? I said, yeah, I'm worse. In other words, not in terms of my daily conduct, God forbid. If that was my daily conduct, I couldn't be a leader in the body if I was daily in sexual or whatever, daily, weekly, monthly, sexual sin, habitual lying, habitual gossip, habitual stealing, habitual whatever it is. If we're practicing sin, then we are disqualifying ourselves from leadership and even from being identified as God's children. The point is, as I said to Shmuley over dinner afterwards, listen, we recognize in the sight of a holy God how wretched we are. Isaiah the prophet has an encounter with God in Isaiah the 6th chapter. And in that encounter with God says, I am a man of unclean lips, oily in Hebrew. Woe is me, ki nidmeti. I'm undone. That's what happens when we come into the presence of God. And many of you experience this. You feel like the worst of sinners. You feel like you're worse than a serial killer because we're a revelation of his goodness and our badness. And that's why Jesus died for us. Not to help us improve ourselves to be acceptable to God, but to save us from our sins because we could not save ourselves. So let me give you a bottom line for today. Simply this. I began a debate with Rabbi Shmuley last night saying that the greatest moral crisis in America is not homosexuality. It is the lack of consciousness of God. It is the lack of knowledge of God, the lack of understanding of God, because we do not really know him as a nation, and so much of the church doesn't really know him. Because of that, there is a moral breakdown. There is a breakdown in family. There is a breakdown in every other aspect of our lives. And the ultimate solution is not simply the eradication of abortion on demand or the turning back of gay activism or the repairing of the broken family or turning away from drug use or alcohol abuse, whatever it is. The solution is people really coming to know God and really walking with God, understanding who he is and living a life that is pleasing in his sight because of that. If we do that, we will be blessed. We will be a light to the world, and America could even be a light to the world. Let us, in our personal lives and corporate lives, turn back to God. Back with you tomorrow. Don't forget to vote.